I'm sure there are times that our hearts might be troubled because of various things that's happening to us. Last month, when I came back from out of town, I was surprised to find that the ceiling in my bathroom collapsed because there was a leaking pipe. My heart was troubled. And some of you might have heard some bad news from the doctors about your loved ones, and your heart might be troubled. And maybe your company has just announced that there's going to be a big layoff coming up, and your heart might be troubled. And your child is leaving to go to college, and you're just wondering what's going to happen, and your heart might be troubled. Maybe you have just had a broken relationship with a close friend of yours, and your heart is troubled. Maybe you have received that first C in your exam, and your just heart is troubled. As we read from Scripture just a moment ago, we see that the disciples' heart was troubled. They were troubled. You see, Jesus knew that His time was coming to an end on earth. In a matter of fact, in less than 24 hours that He will die. In less than 6 hours, He will be arrested. And He will proceed to the courts and then down to Golgotha to be crucified. Jesus was sharing His last meal with His disciples. He was preparing His disciple for His departure. These were His last words that we're reading here in John 14. Matter of fact, in John 14 and 16, this is what's called the Upper Room Discourses. These were His final words with His disciple when He was at the upper room. And it was here we see the record of the 6 I Am statement. We've been going through the I Am statement, describing who Jesus is, and because of who He is, that we have confidence in what has come in the future. The disciples were probably depressed after Jesus told them that He was leaving them, that He was going away. You see, they have given up everything to follow after Jesus. Now, their master is going to take off. I'm sure all kinds of questions came before the disciples. What's going to happen to us? Where is Jesus going? Can we go there? How are we going to get there where He's at? There were just all kinds of questions in their hearts with trouble. Well, Jesus understood what was in their heart. And He comforted them with some exhortations and also with promises. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to John chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 1. John chapter 14. Here we see the beginning of Jesus' upper room discourse. Some of His final words, about 24 hours before He was going to the cross. Right off the bat, in verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Jesus knew their heart was just, they were just so anxious about what's going to happen. They were troubled. This word trouble talks about being stirred up, agitated. They were just kind of like, just agitated, stirred up from inside. And Jesus says, "Hey, calm down, gang. Don't let your heart be troubled. He goes on and says, trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus right away points to God. He says, trust in God. He's our sovereign God. He's our good God. He's the one that loves us. Trust in God. This is ought to be a fact. Matter of fact, you've been trusting God in the past. Trust Him. And then the second clause says that, trust also. Trust also in me. This is in the present tense, which speaks of continuous action. It's saying, keep trusting me. As you have trusted in God, although you might not see Him visibly, trust in me. Keep trusting me as you trusted in me in the past, as you've seen the miracles, as you've seen my and heard the sermons and teachings that I had. Trust in me. Just as you have trusted in God the Father, whom you cannot see, trust also in me when I go away and you might not be able to see me. This reminds me of one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, the doubting Thomas. An incident where it was hard for him to trust in what was going on. And he wanted some physical evidence. You might remember when Jesus died and he rose again, he appeared before the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And when the disciple told Thomas about it, Thomas said, "Well, I can't believe until I see with my own eyes of Jesus and touch his hands with the pierced hands and feet, and then I will believe. Then I will believe." We see here that Thomas wanted physical evidence. He wanted to see visibly before he will truly believe. When Jesus appeared a second time, we see that Thomas indeed believed. And what was interesting is what Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29. He says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have belief." You see, if our faith is based on sight, then that's a pretty weak faith. You see, true faith is not seeing, but yet believing. Believing that who Jesus is and who God is in spite of not seeing. That's what faith is. They can trust in Christ's presence because Christ is with them. Whether physically there, and shortly He will not be there physically, but yet they ought to trust in God and also trust in Christ. Trust in Christ's presence. Just as they have trusted God when they could not see Him, in the same way they ought to make that same trusting commitment to Christ. Because Jesus is also all powerful. And He wants the very best for us. And He has a plan for us. And may we learn to trust in Him. When our hearts are troubled, trust in His presence. He goes on to explain how to deal with troubled time. by saying that we are to trust in His promises. And we see that in the next couple of verses. Notice in verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Notice earlier in verse 1 that Jesus directs the disciples' attention away from themselves to Him. You know, when we are troubled, we tend to just internalize everything. We have this great burden upon our shoulders. And God says, well, let's trust in God, trust also in me. And then we see in this verse 2, He directs their focus away from the present to the future. Sometimes we're so caught up with all the details, all the things that are going on among us, that we lose sight of the bigger picture of what's going on. You see, our home is not here on this earth. Our home is in heaven. Our future destination is in heaven. That's something that we can look forward to. And Revelation 21 describes how that new home looks like. It says that there will be no tears, no death, no crying, no pain. That's nice. Because indeed, we're overwhelmed by trouble on this earth because there are difficulties that cause us to have tears, pain. And that should be what we look forward to, heaven, our final destination. Not to just focus on the present, but into the future. He makes a tremendous promise in these couple of verses. He says that He is not just going away and leaving them, but yet He's going away to prepare a place for His disciple, for those that trust Him to believe in Him in heaven. That Jesus is preparing their future home. You know, after a long trip, I don't know about you, you know, when you go on vacation or whatnot, it's nice being out there, but after a little while, you want to come home. You know, I want my own bed, I want to just be my own house, that's just my comfort level, that's where I want to be, home. Our home is not here, we're just sojourners on this earth. Our home is in heaven. And for those that place their trust in Christ, that we can be assured that we can find home in heaven. And I'm sure the disciples say, well, I want to be home too, in heaven too. And right away, Jesus in verse 4, He says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." You know, I'm sure inside the disciples, show me. How do I get there? I want to be there too. But then Jesus said, you guys know the way. And although it doesn't say right here, but I could sense that the disciples didn't really know. Didn't exactly know, and they weren't quite ready to ask the master. But one of the disciples had enough courage, and that was Thomas. And we see it in the next verse, Thomas, verse 5, says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" We see here that Thomas was willing to be opened and vulnerable, acknowledging, I don't know what you're talking about here, you know? And you know, there are various times when we might not fully understand, and we feel a little bashful, or we feel like, maybe that's kind of stupid that I don't know. But, you know, we need to learn to be like Thomas, to ask questions. We don't know, just ask, we don't quite understand or we misunderstood something, ask. So Thomas then said, well, you said we know, but I don't really know the way. And what's exciting is what Jesus has to say in verse 6. A very familiar verse to many of us. And here records the sixth I am statement. That God makes a great claim of who He is, the I am. I am that I am. He says in verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way to heaven. He says, through me, Jesus. This is an exclusive way to get there, and it's through me. We've seen from the earlier verses that the disciples' heart were troubled. Not sure what's going to happen down the road, and Jesus comforts them and points direction toward His presence. Trust in God and trust also in me. Trust in my presence. And he goes on in the next couple of verses, well, trust also in my promises. You know, when I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you with me. That's a tremendous promise. You're not going to be alone. You're going to come with me to be in the Father's house. And here we see the third aspect of when our heart's in trouble, that we trust in Christ's person, understanding who Jesus is, and as we understand fully who He is, that we would be comforted, that we would be secured about the future. Although there might be uncertainties, yet we know we're not alone because Christ is there. He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not one of the many ways of getting to heaven. He says He is the way, the only way of getting there. Some say that, all religions really are going to end up in the same place. You know, it's just a different form as to how we're going to get there, different path and different road, but yet we're all going to end up at the same place. Well, I want to disagree with that statement very strongly. There's a world difference between Christianity and just about any other religion there is around us. I'd like to bring up some of the differences. First, just about all the religion believe that they had to do something to reach heaven. Oh, there might be different lists of good deeds, good works, things that they have to accomplish in order to get to heaven. But all of them require some sense of some act of good works to get there. Well, one of the problems when we're talking about using good works as a basis to getting to heaven is determining which list is the correct list. Okay, well, this religion used list A and this one list B and list C and so forth. Well, which one is the right list so that I could follow it properly? So that's one question. And let's say we find the right list. And we say, list B, that's the right list that we need to do in order to get to heaven. Well, another big question that we need to ask is, how much do I need to obey? How often? For surely, because we're human beings, we can't obey all of it all the time. And there's a question of understanding, am I certain that I'm going to get there? Did I do enough to be acceptable before God? And there are always going to be questions. There's a lack of assurance, indeed, that they are going to get to heaven. We see from the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're very familiar with this verse, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, we are all sinners. There's nothing that we can do to gain acceptance from God except by God's grace. You see, if we can be saved by our own ability and good works, then that means we really didn't need God. We do it by ourselves. But in reality, we can't. Another major difference between just about all religion and Christianity is that all these different religious leaders, they lived their life, they taught their teaching, and they died. And after they passed from this world, they're still dead. Whether we talk about Buddha or Muhammad, they're dead. But we thank God that we believe in a living God, not a dead God. For Jesus came some 2,000 years ago, that He provided the way, the only way to heaven. That He died, but not only did He die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, but 3 days later He rose again. Showing that God has accepted what He has done on our behalf. And that we have the assurance that if anything happens to us, if we were to die, then we will rise again just as He rose from the dead. We believe in a living God. Third major difference with just about any religion and Christianity is that all the other religion, we take a look at the leaders, they've never claimed that they're God. And Jesus claims that He is God. As we trust in Christ's person, as we truly understand who He is, we'll find comfort and security in our future. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus also is the source of all truth. He's the truth, that there's no error in Him. And Jesus is the source of life. He is the life. He provides life for us. Jesus is the way that leads to the truth and life. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and your heart might be troubled today, not sure what's going to happen beyond our time on this earth, I invite you to trust Jesus today, to believe what He has done on the cross for us. For indeed, He is the way, the only way to heaven. This time, I'd like to ask Iris to come forward, who recently placed her trust in the only way to heaven. And she wanted to share her testimony with us. So I'll turn the time over to Iris.
Morning, everybody. My name's Iris, and I, like Pastor Fred said, I'm a recent Christian. Today I'm going to share a little bit about how I've come to know Christ and how He's been working in my life. When I was younger, although I didn't attend church, I wasn't a Christian, but I hadn't completely thrown out the idea that there was a God. But I always wanted to be independent, do things on my own terms, figure out things for myself, and make my own mistakes. As I got older, I realized that, well, life doesn't get any easier. I got placed with a lot more burdens, a lot more responsibility. And, you know, I thought I was an adult, that I could figure out what was best for me and make my own decisions. For the longest time, I prided myself in being logical, quite rational, but I think I was naive. Oftentimes, we may be able to understand certain details about, you know, life, about our lives, but really, how much of the bigger picture do we really understand? I would say proof, like beauty, is in the eye of the beholder. Even if proof were right before our eyes, if we fail to recognize it, how then is proof different from an opinion? I didn't realize how clueless I was, and still am, how much I don't have control. But God is working in me, changing my heart. He broke me so that He could rebuild me and shape me into a person that is more like Him, a person aligned with His will. Over the past year, I've gone through a lot. And I reckon many of you might be in similar circumstances, whether it be broken hearts, lost friendships, lack of self-confidence, of self-worth, confusion about who I am and where I see myself going. All these things cause me to question life, humanity, good and evil, and ultimately the existence of a God. Of the many times I've fallen, I would find myself praying to a God I didn't know, a God that I didn't believe existed at the time, but if He did, you know, it'd be convenient if He answered my prayers and He helped me out a bit. Although it was selfish, I was praying because I found hope in Him. As I started to read more about God, to learn about His life, His doctrine, I started to gain a better understanding of what it means to follow after God. He taught me the ultimate form of sacrifice, forgiveness, love, and compassion. Despite what I was going through, nothing compares to the pain that God has probably felt watching His children revel in sin. The fact that there's nothing we can do to make us more worthy in His eyes just shows that in the end, Christianity is a choice. So why did I choose to become a Christian? No matter what people told me, how they came to God, why they believe in God, ultimately what made me decide to become a Christian is realizing that we all fall short, that we all disappoint. Everyone fails one way or another. And we are all selfish. We want what's best for ourselves, and we don't care about anything else. But God, He knew that. He knew we were imperfect, but He loved us anyways. He was always there for me, especially when those I trusted, I felt, abandoned me and left. To love and desire Him is the least I can do to show how much I honor Him, how much I respect Him and for what He has done for me, just as I should honor my parents. In turn, He set me free from the cycles of attachment, depression, doubt, and rage. No matter how miserable or angry I felt, how much I wanted to hate, I felt God taught me how to love purely and deeply, to not think of myself, but to display His love. And His love is our ultimate source of replenishment. When you can release all that's holding you back from loving another, it really is a freedom from the chains placed on this world. In love, in His love, we are able to cherish life for all that we see around us, knowing that its beauty definitely isn't an accident. Thank you for listening.
Iris has placed her personal faith in Jesus Christ, who provides the only way to heaven. And she's experienced what God has done in her life. As we go on in this passage, in verse 7, right after Jesus made the I am claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, verse 7 says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. For now on you do know him and have seen him. We see here that Jesus makes another claim. Just like in verse 4, it says, you guys know the way. And in the same way he says here, he says, well, you guys know the Father. You know me, you have known the Father. Well, we see that Philip didn't quite understand fully what Jesus was saying here. Matter of fact, we see in verse 8, notice what he had to say. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip here was basically saying, you're going to be leaving us. And you say you're going to prepare a place in your Father's house. Can you kind of give me some more visible proof that you're coming back? And what you say is indeed true. Again, we see this whole matter of faith and sight. Again, just as we saw from Thomas. We see that Philip was lacking in faith because his faith was dependent upon sight. He needed something tangible that he would grab onto, then he's going to embrace. I need to see God the Father, and then that'll be good enough. That'll be good enough. He missed the whole point. Jesus was saying, if you know me, then you know that the Father, you know the Father, because basically he's saying, I am God. He's sort of shaking Philip's and saying, I've been with you for 3 years. Don't you know who I am? Notice in verse 9 that Jesus rebukes Philip. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you were not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. We see here the disciples' hearts were troubled. One of the main reasons that their hearts were troubled is because they really did not know God very thoroughly. They did not know Jesus as to who he is. And because of that, their hearts were troubled. You know, some of us, I've been to church for a long time, and maybe for some of us, all of our lives. And we claimed that we know Jesus, but yet, when there is conflicts and tensions, that our life tends to melt away. And we claim that we know God, but really we only know Him intellectually and not as much experientially, which Jesus was saying to Philip. I've been with you for a long time, all these years, and you don't really know who I am. You do not know me intimately. For you, if you really do, then you know that just as you know that I and the Father am one. And when we really know God, then we can find comfort and security in the future. We can truly trust the Lord. You see, our relationship must continue to grow. It's not that we have known Him 10 years ago and that was cool. And that is cool. But God wants us to really know Him personally. So that when we have our hearts that are troubled, that we can trust in His presence. Trusting in His promise and most of all, trusting in His person as to who He is. It's a God that is sovereign. It's a God that wants the very best for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. And when we really know Him, then we can find security in Him. May we continue to go deeper with Him. There's no shortcuts in really knowing God, in really spending time with Him, regular time. It's not enough spending time with Him once or twice a week. That's just not going to do. Or we rely upon certain experiences that we have had 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and that's good. But God wants a personal relationship with us. As we know Him more, then we will trust Him more. He's always there for us. And I challenge you, just make a priority in spending quality time with Him. We can find true comfort and security in the future through Jesus because He is the only way to heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, we know that we live in this world and there are always going to be trouble. We thank You for always being there for us, and sometimes we are not aware of that. And Father, as we spend regular time understanding who You are, that we embrace You, that we experience You, that we rely on You, that we turn to You in a regular fashion and You show who You are. We thank You for providing the way to heaven. And that if we place our faith in You, that we can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.